So now as you're getting seated, I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. And as you're turning there, say a brief word, and that is that we are now in our third week of a sermon series we started at the beginning of September, where this fall we are working through a series called The Gospel in Life, where we are talking about how the gospel transforms us, how the gospel reshapes our lives and transforms the various parts of our lives. And many of you are part of small groups that are going through a parallel small group Bible study that is with this sermon series. And so today we're going to come to 1 Kings chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, you can reach underneath your seat there and grab one so you can follow along. And we're going to look at a passage that is often called Naboth's Vineyard, which several years ago, we looked at this passage when we did a series on the life of the prophet Elijah. But we're going to come back to this passage today and look at it from a little bit different angle as we talk about the subject this morning of idols and idolatry. And so I encourage you to follow along with me now as I read from 1 Kings chapter 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned, he is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?" And you shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood." Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat.' There was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. he acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." Let's pray together. Father, we recognize this morning that you alone are God and that your word alone is truth. And therefore, we pray this morning that you would use your word to clear away any untruth that may exist in our lives. Lord, clear away any untruth, clear away any falsehood that may exist within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask 100 people on the street today the question, "What is wrong with the world today?" you would get very, very different responses, probably. There is a story that's told in the early 1900s, the Times of London, the newspaper, the Times, posed the question, that question, "What is wrong with the world today?" to a number of prominent authors and asked them to write an essay back to the Times of London about what is wrong with the world today. And supposedly, the well-known Christian author G.K. Chesterton responded with a one-sentence essay, and he said this, "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." What is wrong with the world today? He just said, "I am." Now, what was he saying by that? It seems like a bit of an odd response, but the point he was trying to make is that humanity's greatest problem is not somebody else, it's me. Or to put it differently, humanity's greatest problem is not something that is outside of us, it's something that is inside of us. The problem is that our hearts are fallen, our hearts are sinful, and our hearts are bent away from God. The way I've heard it put, the most simple way, is that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And it's important to recognize that the sin that we struggle with as human beings, this fundamental problem of sin, is not just a behavior problem. A lot of people view sin primarily as a behavior problem. They say, well, as human beings, yeah, we're prone to doing the wrong things. And so if you view it primarily as a behavior problem, then the solution you're going to say is just, well, I got to fix my behavior, or I got to fix other people's behavior. But that's really just the outside. It goes much deeper than behavior, because according to Scripture, sin at its deepest level is not a behavior problem, it is a worship problem. The reason we do wrong things is because we worship the wrong things. I'll say that again. The reason we do the wrong things is because we worship the wrong things. Sin is not first and foremost a behavior problem. It's a worship problem. See, you and I were created by God to be worshipers. That is hardwired into the fabric of who we are as human beings. We were created to worship, and we were created to worship our Creator. But you see, sin causes us to worship all kinds of other different things in our lives. If you stop worshiping your Creator, you don't stop worshiping. You just worship something else. That's the problem in the world today when people say, well, you know, religious people, they worship. I don't worship anything. That's wrong. Everybody worships something. You're created to worship. That's who you are. And if you stop worshiping your Creator, you will worship something else. And the problem that lies underneath all of human sin is really a worship problem. It's idolatry. We worship the wrong things. We have substituted the worship of the one true God for the worship of idols in our lives. And consequently, because we tend to worship idols, it leads to all kinds of destructive behavior. So today, we're going to talk about that, and we're going to examine this story of Naboth's vineyard, and we're going to see that this is really a case study in idolatry. Not only does this story show us really the definition of what idolatry is all about, but it shows us the consequences of it, and also how do we think about getting rid of idolatry in our own lives. And so the first thing I want you to see is that this passage illustrates for us the definition of idolatry. How do we define idolatry? Now, many of us think, when we think of idols, and we perhaps are a little bit familiar with the Old Testament, we automatically start thinking of little statues that were carved out of stone or wood or metal that represented ancient gods and that people in the ancient world would worship. And yes, that's true that those are idols, and we see that type of idolatry in the ancient world and in the Old Testament, but really the real definition of idolatry is much, much broader than just those little statues. Tim Keller writes this. He says, "What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give." Idols are God's substitutes. They're anything that you substitute in your life for the one true God. And quite often, they are things that are not bad in and of themselves. There are lots of things in our lives that are not bad things. But you can take a good thing, and if it turns into an ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing. I'll say that again. Good things that become ultimate things are now bad things, because when they become ultimate things, they have replaced God in your life. Ahab's life is an illustration of this. So look at verse 1 again with me. It says, "Now Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.'" So the story begins with Ahab seeing something that he wants. He sees something that his heart desires. Now, I think we would all agree that a vineyard is not a bad thing. And I think we would probably all agree that even wanting a vineyard is not a bad thing. The problem arises when Ahab can't have what he wants. Verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." So Naboth would not give up his vineyard to Ahab. And the reason he refused was because he knew that according to the law of Moses, the Israelites were not permitted to sell their land in perpetuity. They understood that the land belonged to God, and so ultimately it could not be sold in perpetuity. It was supposed to stay within the same families. Naboth was a pious man, and therefore he was not going to sell it. And notice how Ahab responds to not getting what he wants. It says he was vexed and sullen. In other words, he was angry. He went into his room and he moped and he would eat no food. And at this moment, what I want you to see is that it becomes very clear that this vineyard had become an idol for him. This vineyard was controlling his heart. The vineyard had become such an ultimate desire for him that he was convinced he could not be happy if he did not have this thing in his life. And so consequently, when Naboth refuses to sell the vineyard, Ahab is convinced that he's not just being denied a vineyard, he's being denied his own personal happiness. Now that brings up an interesting question for us to ask ourselves. The vineyard was controlling Ahab's heart. What is it that's controlling your heart? What is it that you feel you must have in order to be happy in life? What is it that you feel you must have in order to have meaning? Or what is it in your life that if it were taken away from you, you feel would completely crush all of your happiness? Whatever the answer is to those questions is probably something that you are in danger of making an idol. Idols can take many different forms. As we said, in many cases, they're not bad things. They're just good things that can turn into ultimate things. For some people, it's a relationship. For some people, it's a career. For some people, it's their reputation. For some people, it's wealth. For some people, it's something else. Anything that is more fundamental to us than God for our happiness, for our meaning, and for our identity is an idol. And here's the problem. Idols can't deliver. We tend to think that we need this thing, whatever it might be, in order to have happiness, to have meaning. But the reality is that those idols cannot deliver what they promise to us. To quote again from Tim Keller, he says, if we look to some created thing to give us the meaning, hope, and happiness that only God himself can give, it will eventually fail to deliver and break our hearts. And it won't just break our hearts, but it will cause mass destruction in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about secondly, is the danger of idolatry. Idolatry is not just sinful, but it's also dangerous. And it is dangerous because it has disastrous consequences for our lives and the lives of people around us. And you can see this just by reading Ahab's story. So after Ahab is denied this vineyard, and his wife Jezebel finds out what has happened, she hatches this scheme. And so they proclaim a fast with prominent leaders. They invite Naboth to the fast. During the fast, they hire these two scoundrels, these worthless men, to sit on either side of him and accuse him of cursing God and the king. Now, the accusation of blasphemy would have been punishable by death. And so once Naboth is accused of this charge, they immediately take him out and they stone him to death. And here's what happens afterwards. Verse 15, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, I know that some people read the story and they think, well, it seems like Jezebel is the one doing all the action here. And she's the one who's really responsible. But don't lose sight of the fact that Ahab is just as culpable. He agrees with the plan. And ultimately, after this is all carried out, he's the one who goes down to take possession of it. He could have done something very differently. He could have condemned his wife and not agreed to what she was going to do or not acted upon what she did. But he didn't do that. He was just as culpable as she was. And I want you to notice that this idol had taken such control over his heart that he was willing to do anything, to anything necessary in order to obtain what he wanted. Even if that meant harming others and stealing from them. What this shows us is a larger biblical truth, which is that when we sin against other people, it's often because of some unmet desires in our own hearts. James talks about this so clearly. He says in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Not everything that we desire is bad, but if the desires of our hearts begin to take control of our hearts, then they can cause us to do all kinds of destructive things. Two authors that have written extensively on this are Ken Sandy and Paul Tripp, and they talk about the progression of an idol and how an idol progresses in our hearts. And I think it's very helpful because actually Ahab is a good example of this. So when you think about the way an idol progressively takes over our hearts, it begins with a desire. It starts with a desire. Ahab's desire was to have the vineyard. And this desire, like many of our desires, is not a bad thing. The question, though, as I already said, is what do you do when your desires are not met? When you have a desire in your heart and that desire is not met, you have two options. One is you can trust in God and say, you know what? I didn't get this thing I wanted, but God is enough. God is my portion. He's all I need. Or you can allow that desire to begin to take even more control over your heart. Ken Sandy says, unmet desires have the potential of working themselves deeper and deeper into our hearts. This is especially true when we come to see a desire as something we need or deserve and therefore must have in order to be happy or fulfilled. Ahab allows his desire to control him. And so the progression of an idol. It starts with a desire, and then it leads to a demand. Not just that I want this, but I need this. He didn't just want the vineyard. He was convinced he needed the vineyard. He had decided that his personal happiness was dependent upon having this in his life. And it's very easy for us to have desires in our lives that quickly become demands. Paul Tripp says, "How often do we live with a sense of need for things we do not need at all? How does this change the way we view ourselves, our lives, others, and God? How much envy, discouragement, bitterness, and doubt of God comes from being convinced that we are being denied the things we need to live life as it was meant to be lived? This silent and often unseen war for the heart is taking place all the time." And so it begins with a desire, and then it goes from desire to demand, and then demand, thirdly, produces expectation. Ahab was convinced that he needed the vineyard, and therefore he expected Naboth to give him the vineyard. You see, because if I'm convinced that I need something, then I'm going to do everything in my power to get that thing, and this quickly begins to affect my relationship with others. Because if I am convinced that I need something, and you have it in your power to give me the thing that I need, then I'm going to assume that you should give me whatever it is that I feel like I need. And so demand produces expectation. And then fourth, when other people fail to meet our expectations, this leads to disappointment. Ahab was angry when he didn't get what he wanted. He was disappointed. And sometimes, here's the reality, folks, when we are angry with others, sometimes it's not because they've wronged us, but it's because they have failed to meet our own warped set of expectations. When we operate with the understanding that our desires are needs and that others are responsible to fulfill those needs, then this will lead towards anger toward them when they don't fulfill our needs. And so Ahab was disappointed. He was angry. He wouldn't eat any food. And then fifth, disappointment leads to punishment. When we are hurt and angry because someone has disappointed us, then we often seek to punish them for not meeting our needs. Now, that can take many different forms. Some people, they just lash out at others. They get angry and they lash out at others. They yell at them. They say horrible things to them. Other people, it can take the form of just withdrawing from others and giving them the silent treatment. In Ahab's case, it was more extreme than that. He and his wife actually took violent action against the person who was denying him what had taken control over his heart. But what I want you to see is that this is not a small thing. This is extremely dangerous when we allow things to take over our hearts. There are destructive consequences. And it's not just dangerous because it causes us to harm others. It's dangerous because it brings us under God's own judgment. When Elijah confronts Ahab, he tells him that he has brought himself, because of his actions, under the judgment of God. 1 Kings 21:20. "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin." So we see that idolatry is very, very dangerous. And so that leaves us then with the question, how do we get rid of it? How do we destroy idolatry in our own lives? How do we root out the idols that are hidden in our hearts? And so as we come to that, the destruction of idolatry, let me briefly mention three things. First thing we need to do is we have to recognize our idols. You can't get rid of something if you don't recognize that it's there. You can't recognize what it is. I mean, if you're feeling sick and you go to the doctor, first thing the doctor is going to have to do is try to diagnose what the problem is and figure it out. Find that place in the body or whatever it is that's going on. And we have to spiritually recognize our idols. This isn't something we do just one time. It's something we do continually throughout the course of our lives because our hearts are continually drifting towards various idols. And so, what can we do to try to diagnose our idols? Well, we can ask ourselves some questions. Here's a few. What consumes your imagination? What does your mind focus on and wander to gravitate to when nothing else demands your attention? What do you tend to daydream about throughout the day? What consumes your thought life? The answer may prove helpful in determining idols. What consumes your finances? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's a very interesting verse because it means that money has a way of revealing what has captured our hearts, what is controlling our hearts. And so what does your money reveal about the state of your heart? What gives your life meaning? If someone were to ask you the question, well, what gives your life meaning and purpose? How would you answer that? What is it that you feel you must have in order to have meaning and purpose in your life? Or to state it differently, what is something in your life that if it were taken away would make you feel like you had no more meaning and you had no more purpose? The answer may be something that's in danger of being an idol. What are your greatest dreams? We all have dreams. We all have dreams about the future, things that we would like to see happen. How will you respond if those dreams aren't realized? Will you be content because your hope is ultimately in God, or will you be crushed because your hope is ultimately in your dreams? Again, dreams are not necessarily bad, but if we place our hope in our dreams, they can become idols. Or how about, what are your greatest fears? What keeps you up at night? What is it that you're constantly worried about? What is it that you would be afraid if it were to come to pass, life would no longer be worth living? The answer to that question may reveal something that you are idolizing. We all struggle with idols throughout the course of our lives. The human heart is fallen, it is sinful. That's why we need Christ to rescue us, because our hearts are continually prone to seeking after other things other than the one true God, which is the only thing that can fulfill us. So if we're going to get rid of our idols, we have to recognize what they are. And secondly, we need to repent of our idols. We need to repent, meaning we have to turn away from them. We have to recognize that they're there. We need to run away from our idols and run to Christ. And amazingly, when Elijah confronted Ahab about his sin, Ahab repented. It's an amazing story. There were so many kings that did not repent. But this is one case where he actually repented. Verse 27, when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. Ahab repented of his sin. We all are in need of repentance as well. We need to repent of the fact that we tend to take good things and we make them ultimate things. We need to repent of the fact that we allow ourselves and our hearts to be captured by things other than the one true God, and we need to repent of the fact that we have taken created things and substituted them for our Creator. We make for ourselves counterfeit gods. And thankfully, we have a God who is so loving, so gracious, that he sent his Son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, including the idols that we chase after. The reason that we need a Savior is because we are prone to idolatry. God is so good that he sent his Son to rescue us and provide forgiveness through Jesus for that very thing. And so we can run away from our idols, knowing that we run to one who is ready to forgive us. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is that we don't just need to recognize and repent of our idols, we need to replace our idols. You know, it's not simply enough to root out the idols from our hearts because idols are a little bit like weeds. They just tend to keep coming back. And really, they need to be replaced with something else. If something is controlling my heart, it's not just that I need that to no longer control my heart. I need something else to control my heart even more. Otherwise, I'm going to keep going back to the same idols or to other idols over and over and over again. These idols, they're like taskmasters that enslave our hearts. And the only way to be free from the enslaving power of idols is to make Jesus the master of our hearts. Now, that may seem like somewhat of a paradox, but it is true that it's only when Jesus is the master of your heart that you will be free from other taskmasters that have enslaved you. I'll say it again. It's only when Jesus is the master of your heart that you'll be free from other taskmasters that enslave you. And this is something that is so misunderstood when people think about the gospel and about Christianity today. We live in a world where people are obsessed with freedom. They don't want to be enslaved to anyone or to anything. They don't want to be enslaved by anything. That's why people stay away from Christianity. They say, I don't want some other set of rules or the Bible or God telling me what to do. I don't want to be enslaved by that. I want to be completely free and unencumbered by anything else. And yet the delusion is to think that if you somehow shed all of that stuff, if you run away from the Bible and you run away from God and you run away from all those things, that you're going to be free. Guess what? You are just going to be enslaved by a whole bunch of other things that are going to control your heart and control your life, and they will lead you down to a pit of brokenness and despair. I guarantee you, sooner or later. People stay away from Christianity because they think that it limits their freedom. Here's the reality. You're always going to be mastered by something, and true freedom is only found when we surrender ourselves to Jesus and he becomes the master of our hearts. Only Jesus can free you from all the other things that enslave your heart. The question is, are you ready to turn away from all those other things and turn to Christ? Tim Keller said it well. He said, the only way to free ourselves from the destructive influence of counterfeit gods is to turn back to the true one, the living God who revealed himself both at Mount Sinai and on the cross, is the only Lord who, if you find him, can truly fulfill you, and if you fail him, can truly forgive you. So let's pray. Father, we stand before you, Lord, and if we are completely honest, we all know that we all tend to chase after other things. And so, Lord, we take this moment to ask your forgiveness for whatever it is in our lives that we have either made into an idol or that we are in danger of drifting into making an idol. Help us, Lord, to recognize those things that we are in danger of making idols. And I pray that you would help us daily to repent of those things, to return to you, to receive your grace. And I pray that every day, day by day, you would replace in our hearts the love for all of these other things that compete with you, and that you alone would control our hearts, that you alone would be our master, that you alone would be our Lord. Free us from all the other things that control us and that enslave us. Do your work in our lives, Lord, by any means necessary, so that we might live as men and women who are truly free in you and know what it means to have the abundant life that can only be found in you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for sending your Son so that we could be set free. And we give you all the praise and all the honor this morning. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.